Welcome to the service this morning. It's good to have you here. We are in Philippians. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have your Bibles, you can get them out. We're in a series on the book of Philippians, and what I thought I would do in 10 weeks looks like it's going to be way more. But here's the good news and the bad news. The good news, I get to decide, and the bad news is you have to listen. So there you go. Now we're taking our time. What a wonderful book. If you're visiting, you forget, you haven't been here for a while. You know, Paul was going to head out on a journey and was prevented from preaching the gospel and had a vision and went to this place. And we have the most unlikely church start you've ever found, Acts 16. You know, where you just go read the story. It's kind of interesting how the whole thing started with a businesswoman and a demon-possessed girl, and there was all kinds of trouble, and a jailer and his family who thought they were going to have to take their own lives, but were stopped by Paul. Great story how the church at Philippi started. Paul right now is under house arrest. He's chained 24/7 to a guard, and the guards weren't gentle, kind people who were concerned about the well-being of the people they were chained to. They were soldiers who didn't particularly like the duty. And so you can just imagine how much fun it was for Paul. And yet he tells us in the first chapter, the whole palace guard is understanding, I'm in chains for the gospel. The word is spreading out. Everybody's hearing, don't be sad for me, be happy. And so he's writing these people he has this deep and dear affection with. These people who have supported his missionary endeavors when everyone else stopped. And the first chapter of Philippians, he tells them all kinds of things, giving them lessons out of his current condition. And he says, hey, don't be sad about me being in chains, and this is my prayer for you, and here's what's happening. And he's teaching them a little bit, talking about where it is. In the beginning of chapter 2, we have a little shift, where he starts instructing them more in the purpose of the letter he's writing. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, let's read it together. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it open in your Bible. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now we know, because we have a little bit of a insight, you know, you can read the whole book, that he is going to address two people that have a bit of a disagreement and say, you guys need to get on the same page. And he's setting a stage here, but don't miss the word he starts with, therefore. It means that he's made a point, and because of that point, he's now expanding on how they're to respond. Well, if you think back to what Chris has been talking about the last couple of weeks and back into some of what the heading in your Bible is, it says, Paul's chains advance the gospel. And he goes on to say things like, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Now listen to this, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so he says, therefore, he's talking about can't decide whether it's better for me to remain in chains, serving, loving, caring, spreading the gospel, planting churches, taking big risks, or to be with Jesus. I just can't make up my mind. Either way, it's all good. And he's saying, do your best to live up to things. So he says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ, the gospel that I brought to you. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you'll stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then he says this in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and hear that I still have. And then we find this word, therefore. Therefore. Because of all of this, I have something really important to tell you. He says, if you have any. How many of you have had your kids ask you, do you have any money? Yeah. Funny story, I got a text message yesterday from my son. True story. It says, Dad, I'm standing in Sport Check. Found a sweet pair of skis. I turned my phone off. Parents, wisdom for you. There's an off button. Did you get my text? Maybe. My phone's off. It's brilliant. I want to install one on the church phone. Anyways, I digress. If you have any, here's what he's saying. Because this is an important little phrase you don't want to miss. See, we seem to think we either have it or we don't. We've either attained it or we don't, right? And he says, if you have any. What he's suggesting is this. There's an increasing awareness and experience in your walk with God. And that as you walk with God, as you read the Word, as you go through experiences in life, things deepen and grow, and it's increasing in scale and experience. When you see a young couple and they're in love, and they're like, oh, ours is, we just don't ever fight. I say, just wait. That'll happen. You need to know how to fight fair, but you're going to disagree. No, you don't understand. And I'm like, yeah, I do understand. As you gain experience, your awareness and experience changes. Don't miss what Paul begins by saying, if you have any. See, the other thing that happens is we forget. When we get into difficult moments, we forget sometimes. Ever heard this little gem? Never question in the dark what God showed you in the light. We do that, don't we? We forget. Life gets hard. Health goes. Something happens to us. We forget God's sustaining hand that's been so faithful. And he starts with this great place. He goes, therefore, you're going to suffer. Things are going to go not great all the time. I'm in chains. And even while we're here, this fruitful service for God comes at a price. Therefore, if you have any, so don't forget it, recall it, think back to it, hang on to it, and know that it'll grow and increase in experience and understanding. Encouragement. I love the Greek. It says to come alongside and help. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, wow. Yeah, I can remember that. To come alongside and help. Encouragement from being united with Christ. Man, we're heirs and joiners. We're adopted sons and daughters of God through what he did. Help, are you kidding me? I was in self-destruction mode without Jesus. If you have any help, any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. I was talking to somebody the other day and they said to me, nobody cares right now if I live or die. I'm convinced of it. And I said, well, do you believe the Bible's true? And they said, yes. And I said, then I can guarantee, I can prove it to you that someone cares. Because Jesus loved you so much. He gave up everything and went to the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. And he didn't leave you there. And you just see it all through his talks and work with the disciples. And after he goes and he gives them the Holy Spirit. and us the Holy Spirit. And it says, if you have any comfort from his love, are you kidding me? Greater love is no one than this, and he lay down his life for his friend. He loves us deeply. Any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit. I had one commentator say he likes the NIV in this when it says, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Talks about those moments of intimacy with God. One of the most moving moments of my spiritual walk when it comes to this, just feeling the Spirit of God fall on me, happened in Atlanta. I was at Promise Keepers for Pastors. I even get weepy when I think about it. And I was with my dad, and there was 40,000 pastors in a room, and God had just given some men absolute words for the leaders of the church. It was just a power-filled day. And they were just singing and praising God, and the music kind of stopped, and the men were singing. And you just felt the Spirit of God descend in a way that you just couldn't deny. And yeah, was it a bit emotional? Well, sure. But I know what he was saying to me. And I know what he was doing in my life. Any fellowship with the Spirit. So Paul's saying, you got to remember this stuff. And I'm asking you, if you have any encouragement from being united, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit or fellowship with the Spirit, then it says, if any tenderness and compassion. When I was thinking about tenderness, here's where I went. Do you remember those moments where you just blew it? Anybody? Well, okay, don't put your hand up. Because everybody will turn and look at you. This is church. That was a joke. I didn't mean it. If you nodded your head yes, repent right now. I remember coming in having blown it that week. Knowing that there were things I needed to give to God. A communion service especially. I remember the grace offered to me by the words of someone who was just God's servant, God's agent. That said, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That the Father's waiting, like the parable, with open arms at the gate watching for you. And you just need to come in and say, I'm so sorry. You know, that tenderness of forgiveness and restoration, that open posture. It says in compassion, knowing that God's willing to send somebody along to encourage me and touch me even when I've dug the hole that I'm in. That he cares when my kids are sick, when I'm at the end of my rope, when I haven't slept. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you can relate to what God has done, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Here's what he in essence is saying. Continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you are here for the first several messages in chapter 1, but remember we talked about Paul's joy really being not, you know, he's like, how's he joyful? He's chained up, he doesn't know if he's going to get out, you know, all this stuff's happening, it's a bad deal, and he longs to be with them, and he could be complaining about his circumstances, but he's not, he's joyful, and the joy is in what? Remember? The joy was in their continued maturity and growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he saw them being faithful, as he saw them going forward, as he saw them embracing, he was filled with joy. That the gospel had taken to seed and had produced fruit, it was just more than he could believe. And we talked about how much we enjoy it when we watch our kids get it. And they get the values we're trying to teach them, and they get the skills we're trying to pass on. And when they make some good choices or do some things that just make your heart swell up, you're filled with joy. You live vicariously through them, yes? And Paul says, make my joy complete. Continue to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. Continue to be this team that works in unity. Continue to discover the gifts that God has given and employ them in the work with one another. He says, continue to be like-minded. Like-minded. I put agreement on mission. I do lots of premarital counseling because I do lots of weddings, and I don't know why. And we sit and talk. Well, I don't. I've been trying to figure it out, and when I do, I can slow it down. We sit and talk, and one of the things that we talk about is getting them on the same page. The same page about values, the same page about finances, the same page about how to fight, about, you know, all these things, right? You've got to get them on the same page. They need to be like-minded. Now, here's what I tell them all the time. Your life together is going to be a legacy. It's going to paint a picture that hangs on the wall. If you aren't trying to paint the same picture, you're going to drive each other crazy. True? If one of you thinks that the ultimate retirement is to serve on a mission field in New Guinea in a hut, and the other thinks the ultimate retirement is a mansion in Florida where you never have to experience snow in the winter again. Amen? Do I get an amen for that? No, okay. Then you're going to be working at cross purposes. And everything you do to prepare yourself for those things is going to be fighting one another. And one person is putting brush strokes on the painting, the other person's trying to scrub them off. It isn't working. So he says, as you continue to be conformed to Christ, make my joy complete by being like-minded, in agreement on mission. Having the same love. I put in my notes the same basis and definition of love. Very simply, if you read 1 Corinthians 13 and you read what God has to say about greater love has no one than this, and how you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you have the same basis for your love, it'll be a pursuit of God that overflows into a life with one another. And it's pure and it's wonderful. And it works in the larger church setting. He said, in one spirit of one mind. Being one in spirit and of one mind. Do you know that the Bible tells the elders of the church to test the spirits, or the leaders of the church? That there are people who have, impure motives, devious methods, who come in as wolves among the sheep, that even in church you're going to find them, that there's potentially more than one spirit that exists that way. It says we're to operate in the Spirit of God, of one spirit, and of one mind. What he's basically saying is the body has to function together. Here's what Paul's talking about, unity. He's talking about us being unified. Read it. It says, be like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of one mind. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, tells us how to gain great unity. Here's what he says. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become a unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to simply strive for closer fellowship. Saying, don't just focus on unity, but how about we focus on being like-minded in agreement on God's missions, in submission and obedience to the Word of God. One in spirit, using the gifts of the body the way the Spirit who gave them to us intended. Having the same love, not acting uniformly or but in unity. And I put in my notes all the parts working in harmony towards the goal. I've been on teams where this didn't happen. I've been in ministries where there's been pastors trying to build small K kingdoms and the whole thing hasn't been moving away. And there's dissension between the ministries and fighting for resources and people and time and space. And it's discouraging and it doesn't get us anywhere and it destroys, not builds. Look at what Paul's begging them for. He says, it's going to be hard. You're going to need each other. Therefore, the third thing he says is there are enemies to unity that you need to see. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. There's two enemies of unity that he talks about here. He says, do nothing out of. So he's talking about motives, right? He's not talking about the outcome, right? He's talking about your motive. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and the Bible says, so what? Right? You can have all these things, but if you don't have love, you are a banging gong and clanging cymbal. So here's what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, how many of you have selfish ambition? I'm the only one? Yeah, I struggle with it. Here's what I put when I thought it through. When I want to gain for myself, when I want the recognition or fame, when I look at it and I just want to be better than others, or when I do it because of what I get out of it, not because of what others benefit from. Does that strike you as deeply in the heart as it strikes me? It's hard to have pure motives. And Paul says, do nothing. What if it's a good thing? He says, no, do nothing out of selfish ambition. You see, one of the enemies of unity is selfishness. When you're worried about how it makes you look, what you're going to get out of it, what's in it for you, whether it suits. And he's going to give us four examples. I'm just going to give you a forecast here where we're going. In the rest of chapter 2, four living illustrations, Jesus himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, of selfless, sacrificial serving that we're to emulate. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. The second thing he says, do nothing out of his vain conceit. Here's what this meant to me. Do nothing that gives you status. Now, you're going to get status by virtue of accepting responsibility or getting promoted or whatever it is. But if you do something so that you get status out of it, impressing others, vain conceit for me is being vocal about sacrifices we make or investment we have, in, even in kingdom work. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, if he was talking to unchurched, non-Christian world, this would make a lot more sense to me. Because our world tells us all kinds of stuff, doesn't it? It tells us how to look out for number one. It tells us what kind of ambition we should have. It tells us all kinds of things. But he isn't. He's talking to his friends, and he's talking to his friends that he just commended for doing very well. He says, I love how you're being conformed into the image of Christ. I love how you're growing. You're the only guys that stood by me and sacrificed. You've even sent me short-term missionaries. It's awesome what you're doing. And then he turns to the teaching and he says, now continue to grow up in God. And he warns them that this exists in serving God. If you're here this morning, you have a relationship with God, you've got to ask yourself some questions. And say, the enemies of the unity that we need to build in the body of Christ are selfish ambition and vain conceit. Have they taken root in my life and my service to God? And do I need to change that? The second thing he talks about is a lack of humility. Humility, strictly defined, is a literal lowliness, but it's how we view ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. How many of you really like that verse? Anyone? Yeah. Wow. Consider others better than yourselves. That's a hard one. That one gets us a little bit. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about humility. Three places. There's tons of them, but let's pick on three. 1 Peter 5:5. Now, don't forget who Peter was, right? He was the guy that always had the answer, Mr. Jump out of the boat. Mr., you know, you're not washing my feet. Okay, well, if you have to, wash all of me. He's just Mr. Impulsive, Mr. I'll never deny you. He denies Christ. And then we see when the Holy Spirit falls, this power come on Peter. But here's what he says. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Wow, I should have saved this for when my kids are home, shouldn't I? They're both in Calgary. I'll make them listen to it. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Wow. James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, it talks about people practicing their righteousness, and it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Vain conceit. If you were to do a study in Scripture, you would find the humility is just at the base of things. In fact, as we go on in chapters 2, verses 5, 6, and 7, your attitude should be that the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The words in the garden, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but not my will. Yours be done. Paul is saying to those that he loves, watch your motives. Don't do things out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Don't try and figure out who's going to sit at the right hand of Christ. Don't try and get the best gifts. Don't try and pursue the prestigious positions. Try and find out who God made you to be and what gifts he, in the wisdom of God and the choice of the Spirit, gave to you. Employ them for the building up and edification of the body. Work as a team. Work in unity. Because humility matters to God. In humility, value others above yourselves. And then he makes this statement, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Practice selflessness. He tells me to value others above myself. That's hard. If I was to do a bit of a study, do you know how many books that hit the popular title begin with self something? Right? Self-help, self-love, self-esteem, self-worth. Culture is screaming something at us. They want us to buy in. It says, you first, get yours, look after number one. It says you have to protect yourself. You have to know your rights. You have to know what you're entitled to. You have to stand up for it. He's talking to the church and he says, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The mindset of a Christ follower is supposed to be others first, above myself. That I'm not supposed to be focused on my interest, but on others. Surely that can't mean when we get together, right? Because, you know, you need to be able to say, I'd like services at this time, and I'd like to get out at this time, and I have interests, so I'd like some services offered for me. Something that appeals to me. Fits my schedule. I'd like to tell everybody how to do things. And yet, it's the same principle that at work in the Godhead that he challenges us to have in our marriages that he tells us is supposed to be at work in the church. See, in a healthy marriage, let's pick on something that will affect a whole bunch of you here. You're to serve one another, right? And it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He gave her every good and perfect gift. He laid his life down for her. It says, wives, you know what? Love your husbands. Submit to them. Ooh, we don't like that word. But we see this putting each other first thing happening there. We see it happening in the Godhead, where there's a submission in the Godhead. And now we see him saying, each of you shouldn't be so consumed with your interest. In fact, if you come in and your focus is on others' interests, if you put them first, if you try and serve them and love them, a funny thing happens when you lay yourself down like that. God blesses you and he picks you up. But it's the way it's to work in the kingdom. And it's completely countercultural. There's an absence of what I get and a focus on what I give. And I want you to note something that impacted me this time through. I'd never seen this before. This wording. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. It doesn't say gifts and abilities, it says interests. Concerns. Right? That others' concerns should matter to you. And then he gives four illustrations of how this mindset is to be at work in us. If you have your Bible, follow along. I didn't put it on the screen, but you can read it. First he talks about Jesus himself, and I just read this. I'll read it again. Your attitude should be that as the same of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So he says, let's start with this example of what it should look like, Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about himself in verses 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on this... Let me start again. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Saying, even if I'm headed to death, I'm being poured out like a sacrifice, right? The blood spilled on the altar... I'm glad to do it for you. Because you matter more than me. Goes on to talk about Timothy, and he says this in verses 19 through 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive the news about you. I have no one else like him. Now listen to this. Who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son, with his Father, he has served with me for the work of the gospel. He cares. Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30. Now, you know the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus there to minister to Paul while he was in jail. And here's what it says. But I think it's necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for help for the help you could not give me. My understanding is this. Epaphroditus went on a short-term mission trip on behalf of the church to go and care for Paul while he was under house arrest, and became ill and almost died, and willingly did it to serve others' interests. Examples of the mindset of selflessness Paul's talking about. Well, let's ask a big question. So what? Yeah. I would love to tell you that this letter doesn't affect us, and it just does. It's in the Bible, and it's for our teaching and correction, and it's for us to learn from. And I think you're a great bunch of people, and I think many of the things he says in chapter 1 about you and your growth and what's happening is awesome. And I commend you for how you're maturing and becoming more like Christ. And some of you are saying, hey, push me over the edge, Pastor. I want to discover my gift. I want to work. I want to serve Jesus, and I want to answer the call on my life that's here. And I know that that's going to involve some suffering and some hard times, and some of you are going to go through things that you wouldn't have chosen. And when Paul says, for some of you, the gift of suffering, there'll be some of us here for whom he grants that gift. Now, he'll sustain you in it, but that's just the truth. And so all of us need to start by recalling reality. I'm not sure what the situation life is in right now, whether it's as you imagined it, or it's just disappointed you like crazy, or you're worried sick about something. But maybe you need to go back to those early days in your walk with God. Recall encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from his love, fellowship from the touch of the Spirit of God, the moments of tenderness and compassion. And you need to reflect on them, and you need to journal them, and you need to note how they grow and develop, and you need to have them where you're not going to forget them, because it's important when hard times come. So first, I want to challenge you to recall reality. Secondly, I want to encourage you or exhort you to continue to be conformed. There's a difference between information and transformation. Have you noticed that? In our house, we have computer, internet, all kinds of information on diet and exercise. At my fingertips, I could tell you how much fat is in the food I eat, or you know, how good it is for me, what kind of exercise I should have every day. We have space for me to exercise, and we have DVDs, if I so chose to employ them, that would guide me through routines and exercise. Furthermore, we have friends who've offered to help me set up an exercise schedule, who tell me I'm fat all the time and challenge me to work out. Lindsay? No. So, information I do not need. Correct? But transformation, I do. For what I know, I don't practice. I don't like it. You can know a whole lot about God man, never before has there been so many TV preachers or internet available sermons to listen to, books that you can download and read, blogs that can move you forward, devotional helps and aids, versions of the Bible. It's at our fingertips. You can have it on your iPod. You can have it with you wherever you go. You can know more about God than ever before. You can know more about how a church should function and about different little theology points. But are you being conformed into the image of Christ? Is how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you talk to your neighbors, how you love the people around you different today than it was 6 months ago or a year ago? If it's not, you're not being conformed into the image of Christ. And the information about being like-minded needs to start to sink in. I get a little excited about this, and I shouldn't. Man, we can't love the world by our definition. We have to do it by God's. There is only one Spirit of God that's alive and lives within us, and it convicts us of sin, and it guides and directs us, and it reveals truth to our heart. And it challenges us to do ridiculous things for God. And I can defend that biblically. It says, continue to be conformed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be like-minded, saying the Bible is authoritative. This is where we're going. One in spirit, of one mind. Determined to work together to get there. Here's the enemy to working together like that. And I want you to check your life for the enemies of unity. How are you doing with your motives? Now, I got to be careful here. The other guys will hit me when they get home. If you are serving in our church out of guilt, you should probably stop. Nobody threw anything. We're good so far. Because sometimes we put a lot of pressure on you. You go, we need you, we need you, we need you. We want you to step up. We want you to serve out of a depth of love, out of an obedience, out of a willingness. But sometimes our motives are selfish. Sometimes they're filled with ambition. Sometimes we do things out of vain conceit or pride. And they're all enemies of the unity that God calls us to serve Him in. Sometimes we just see an absence of the humility that's called for in the believer. And we don't put one another first. Now, I know that we're going to have disagreements and hard conversations. I know that we don't do everything right here in the office. And I'm not saying that you should never bring up concerns. But man, when you get here, are you asking God to show you who needs an encouraging word, a touch from your hand, who you could pray for this morning, who you could love, who you could serve? Or are you coming in wondering who's playing or who's preaching and how much you're going to like it or not like it? Because really, if we got this, it would revolutionize our experience of God on Sunday morning. Check your life for enemies of unity and personally make a commitment to give them over and repent. And then I'm going to challenge you to adopt the mindset that matters, to be selfless. How do you value and treat those around you? Get the book of Philippians out this week. Read about those four examples. Spend some time in prayer. And say, Lord, what needs to change in me putting others before myself, my desires, and help me to make that change? Because I don't want to simply know more about you. We as a group want to be conformed into the image and likeness of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can come to your word. Take away everything that's been me. And would the power of the Holy Spirit be brought to bear on truth that needs to go to hearts? And so I just pray that in your work and your way, you would impart truth to us that we might be conformed and changed. And so work in these, my friends, and in myself, that we would be this shining light for the gospel, this example, that we would be people who are known for their love for you and their love for their world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.